Happy Lord's Day. And happy Father's Day. I have no greater joy, John wrote, than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Amen? Amen. No greater joy. I understand, of course, that John here is writing about children in the faith, but how much more when we are talking about children in the flesh? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the faith. Lots of things give me joy. I like to win games. Anybody else? It is a great joy to stand in victory over everyone else around the game table. I like it when my team wins the Super Bowl. I don't even really have much of a team. But I love it when whenever I'm at someone's house and we're watching the Super Bowl, the team I picked won. It's joy. On my birthday last week, Marita made my absolute favorite meal. Just a meal from childhood. We called it honey chicken, not the same thing you get at the Chinese restaurant. It's something else. But man, I walked into the house and I smelled that joy. About 28 and a half years ago, I asked Marita to marry me, and she said yes. It has surprised people ever since. Joy. And honestly, at that moment, I didn't think there was anything else ever that could have more joy than that, that could produce more joy than that. Until a couple of years later, on June 16th, 1997, Tessa Crozier came into the world. And a couple years followed by Ethan, and then by Ryan, then a few years later by Trina. And I'll be honest with you, in those moments I thought nothing else could give me more joy than just holding these children, just bringing them into the world, bringing them into the family, bringing them to the house, and having them there. I mean, at least up until that first night. But up until then, I thought, nothing could bring me more joy than this. Until the day that each one of them decided to give their allegiance to Jesus, being baptized for the remission of their sins, committing themselves to walk in the faith. Man, that's joy. I didn't actually get to be present at all of their baptisms. This is camp week. A couple of them got baptized at camps. That was tough. But I got to see videos, and that was amazing. Joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. But I will be honest with you about this. I guess it's kind of like investing. You know, they tell you when you're investing that if you invest in something that doesn't have much opportunity for growth, well, it doesn't have much risk for loss. But the more potential it has for growth, the more risk it has for loss. And so when you take that big chance and you invest in something that, man, if it works, this could make a return 300-fold. If it doesn't work, it's going to be tragic. And honestly, guys, that's what this is like, because I will tell you, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. But I have no greater sorrow or grief than to hear when they don't. I thought I had always been sensitive to parents who knew that grief. But in November of 2020, my oldest daughter came to our house with her husband, and informed us in no uncertain terms that she was no longer continuing her allegiance to our King Jesus. And there is nothing, nothing more painful than that. For those of you who haven't experienced it, let me try to put it in perspective for you. Friday was not only the 26th anniversary of my daughter's birth, it was actually also the 38th anniversary of my mother's death. Died a week after I turned 12 years old. Do you know what tormented me on Friday? I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. But I have no greater grief than to hear when they don't. And then it's Father's Day. Yay! And you know, it's a day of mixed emotions because, you know, at the same time as I'm sharing this with you, I have other children who are faithful. One is sitting in the audience today, and it's a joy. It's a joy to get to talk with her and see her as she's growing. Mixed emotions. And here we are, together, doing some of my absolute all-time favorite stuff. Watching you listen to me. Sorry, I had to do something to break the tension there. Obviously, I'm talking about singing songs, praying prayers, remembering the Lord around the table. And I actually do like to preach a lot. Probably more than you like to listen to me doing it. But here we're doing some of my favorite stuff. But kind of what colors everything over that is the knowledge that I have a child laying on the battlefield, bleeding out, refusing the ministrations of the great physician. And I will tell you, there are days when it is just basically all I can do to try to fulfill any of the responsibilities that I have. And I know that there are 100 topics, 100 aspects, 100 issues surrounding this, the issue of fallen children. But today, I want to talk to the fathers of the fallen, and I've got one thing. I've only got 15 more minutes right now. We are going to have a special report from Samson. I'm super excited to hear that. So I've only just got a few more minutes, and so I only want to do one thing. I want to talk to the fathers of the fallen, and I named it that because it's Father's Day. I want to talk to the mothers as well. And I just want to give some comfort. You see, one of the things that I told my daughter, and I've told all my kids, and I hope they remember, is that it is not their job to manage my emotions. I told my daughter that it wasn't her job to make me happy. What she needed to do was what she thought was right. It's my job to manage my emotions, and so I need to learn the things that can provide comfort. And so there are a few things that I want to share with you. I've got four thoughts that I want to share with you very briefly, that comfort me, that help me, and I hope that maybe they will help you as well. The first thought: fathers of the fallen, we are in good company. As much as I hate to say it, there are a lot of us. It makes me sad to say that there are a lot of us. But there are a lot of us now, and there have always been a lot of us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I promise you there are more in this room that deal with this than you probably think. And there are more across the kingdom of Christ for all time that deal with this than you probably think. And when I can step back from my emotions about it and think about it logically, I actually realize that it must have been this way, because you recall that Jesus said this: "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household." When I recognize this passage, it kind of shocks me that we have this underlying kind of tacit notion that if you actually did the job right, that all the kids would be faithful. Jesus told us he came and was going to divide lots of families, which means there are going to be lots of families who have believers and unbelievers. There are going to be lots of families where children abandon the Lord, and there are going to be lots of families where parents end up abandoning the Lord. He said, this is what I came to do, and this is what's going to happen. I don't know why we think it would be any way other than this, because this is what he said it was going to be like. But when I say that we are in good company, I am not talking about the number of other people that are experiencing what we are experiencing. I am talking about the fact that in that list of fathers who know what it's like to have fallen children, there is one amazing example. Because I go to the Gospel of Luke, and in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23, we find the genealogy of Jesus. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. We're not going to read the entire genealogy. But we come to the last verse of the genealogy, and we find that he's the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Whose father was Adam? Adam's father was God. Did you hear Caleb's prayer this morning when he prayed about our God and what he said about him as a father? The perfect father, the perfect example of a father. The one who did it perfectly. He gave Adam and Eve everything they needed. He taught them in every way that they needed to be taught. He provided every blessing that they needed to have provided. He offered every discipline in exactly the right way that they needed to have. And we've already read, and that's why I wanted Tim to go ahead and read that. I know it was lengthy. Look at Genesis chapter 3. But what did Adam and Eve do? They fell. Our Father knows what it's like. Our Father knows the pain, the grief, and the sorrow of having fallen children. Brothers and sisters, we're in good company. The second thought. It must happen about every other week that I get on social media and somebody somewhere is just bemoaning the number of children that are falling away in the present day. And I don't know, maybe there are more doing it now than have ever done it before. But you'll have Facebook posts and tweets and probably, I wouldn't know, but maybe on Instagram and TikTok. I don't know if they make videos about that on TikTok. But on social media, it's like every other week somebody is saying, look at all the children that are falling away. And now there's a huge conversation about who's to blame. All the parents are doing something wrong. It's the churches that are doing something wrong. It's all those other Christians out there that are doing something wrong. What amazes me is what never gets said is those kids heard the voice of Satan and decided to listen to it. Because that's what it is. That's what it was in the garden. That's what it was in the next generation. And that's what it's been ever since then. See, here's the thing that we have to understand. Nobody is to blame for my sins. Nobody is to blame for my sins, and I'm not to blame for anyone else's, not even my children's. We go back there to Genesis, and we see this sin, the sin of Eve, the sin of Adam, the sin of the serpent. And I'm sure there was enough blame to go around. In fact, that's exactly what Adam did. God comes to Adam, finds out something has shifted, and he says, what's up? And Adam says, this woman whom you gave to be with me gave me the fruit. It's not my fault. The woman gave me the fruit, and Dad, you gave me the woman. I'm speaking colloquially, but that's how we say it to our parents, isn't it? It's your fault. As we go through the rest of this chapter, do you notice how God deals with the sins? He provides discipline and punishment on each one responsible for their own sins. You see, the serpent was not to blame for Eve's sin. Had the serpent been to blame for it, then only the serpent would have needed to be punished. Eve was to blame for Eve's sins. And Eve was not to blame for Adam's sins. Had Eve been to blame, then Adam would not have needed to be disciplined. Only Eve would have been. Do you see what's happening in Genesis 3? Each one is responsible and culpable for their own sins. And here's what I have to learn from that. My dad is not to blame for my sins. I am to blame for my sins. And what that means is, I am not to blame for my children's sins. That's hard. You know, listen, guys, we already learned from point number one that even had I been the perfect father, my kids might well have decided to fall away listening to the voice of Satan. But I promise you, I was not the perfect father. I'm not even sure I was the good enough father. I have committed all kinds of sins. All kinds. And some of them in front of my kids. Too many of them. I am to blame for those. No one else is to blame for those. It's not any book that I read that's to blame for those. It's not any class that I took to blame for those. It's not any sermons I heard that's to blame for those. It's not what my parents did that are to blame for those. It's me. I am to blame for those. And sometimes those sins were not disciplining enough. Sometimes it was disciplining too hard. Sometimes it was disciplining inconsistently. Sometimes it's yelling at the kids. Sometimes it's being too harsh. Sometimes it was mistreating their mother in front of them. Sometimes it was lying. Sometimes it was being selfish. I'll tell you, the big one was always being too afraid about what you guys thought about me instead of just what was right for my kids in the moment. That's the big one. And I am the one to blame for all of those. You're not to blame for those. Nobody else is to blame for those. I am. But what that means is, I'm not to blame for my kids' sins any more than they are to blame for my sins. Now, I admit that one's not very comforting all on its own. But when I recognize this next one, our Father forgives. Jesus Christ came into the world to save not perfect parents, but sinners. Here's the amazing thing to me. In Genesis chapter, that's supposed to be chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." I do want to point this out. Just a couple years ago, someone pointed this out to me. I do hope you notice that God doesn't say, "In the day that you eat it, I'm going to kill you." He says, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Death is the consequence of sin. And yet, we all know the story. Eve ate it, and she didn't die. I imagine had she died, Adam wouldn't have eaten it. But she didn't die. And Adam ate it. And he didn't die. But God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Was he lying? What's up with that? I know all the things we say to try to deal with this, and things that I've even thought in the past to try to deal with this. I know. Well, death began on that day. Or they started the dying process on that day. Or, and this is the one I normally rely on, and I think it's true that it happened, they died relationally or spiritually that day. I believe that's true. But it actually amazes me that it took something like 25 years of 35 years of being a Christian and 25 years of preaching the gospel of grace to figure out why they didn't die on that day. You want to know why they didn't die on that day? Because our God is gracious. That's why they didn't die. The law says if you sin, you die. But here's what we know about our God. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And then he says it again, about 9 verses later, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. Peter homes in on this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Why didn't they die in that day? Because God takes no pleasure in death. And so he prepared a plan to deal with that sin. And he gave them time to repent. Why? Because our God is gracious. Our Father wants to forgive, and he forgives. In fact, I'm not 100% sure, but I notice here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Where do you think those skins came from? Where do skins come from? Come from animals. Up until this point, nothing anywhere ever had died. Adam and Eve sin, and instead of them dying, some animals died. And they were given garments to clothe and cover. And we see the beginning of the gospel of forgiveness. Our Father forgives. And finally, that gospel is powerful. So always maintain prayer and hope. What we read in Genesis 3:21 is not the gospel. Animals cannot provide forgiveness. But from that moment forward, God pointed towards something and someone who was coming, whose death really would take away sin. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul talks about that message, the gospel, saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Perfect parenting is not the power of God for salvation. Good enough parenting is not the power of God for salvation. Please, those who are still raising your children, don't think anything I'm saying means you don't worry about how you raise your kids. I'm not saying that. But we do need to understand what is the power of God for salvation. And it's not moms and dads. It's the gospel. And God's gospel is more powerful than I am. And God's gospel is more powerful than my sins. And God's gospel is more powerful than the voice of Satan that pervades our world. So I will always stand on the front porch looking out into the far country, knowing that in the far country famines occur, and in the far country people are of no help. And that in those moments, the fallen sometimes come to their senses and return. And so I will always maintain hope. And yes, I realize that some children die in a lost and fallen state. And my comfort is that God will do what is right for them and for me. And I can praise God for doing the right thing. But the gospel is powerful. So always pray and always maintain hope. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Abba, Father. Forgive us, fathers and mothers, our sins. Whether we were doing our best or sometimes not even paying attention, we know we failed often, and so we ask for your forgiveness. And we are so thankful for the fruit that you have borne in the families within this congregation, of children who grow up, whether in families that taught them well or grew up in other families and learned the gospel later, you are the one who provides the increase, not us. And so we are thankful as we look around at young and old, everyone a child of some father and some mother. And we are thankful for the fruit that you have borne here and in your kingdom throughout the world. And Father, we ask first for the fallen who are lying on the battlefield, having been struck by the enemy, having heeded his counsel. Please, whatever it takes, bring them to their senses. If it takes a famine, we pray for it. If it takes being abandoned by worldly friends, we pray for it. If it takes watching just the right video on social media, we pray for that. Help us to always be standing on the porch looking for them, because our hope is in you. And I'd ask that you would help us, whatever our family situation, but as your children, that we would stand so close to one another that none of us could fall down, holding one another up. Because we know that you care. Lord God, we love you. Thank you for loving us first and always. It is through your Son Jesus that we pray. Amen. Stephen.